God is through his word. We don't get it out of the air. And we don't get the ideas of what God's will is for us out of our own judgment or our own wisdom. We get it out of God's word. The very statement that it is God's church ought to mean that our church then be faithful to God's word.
That's the voice of J.A.O. Preuss, Jr., the 8th president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our Profiles in Presidential Leadership continues with a conversation about him and his times. Dr. Paul Zimmerman, our guest. Now, these are some of the most painful years in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's history. And I think J.A.O. Preuss, Jr. gained a reputation, not deservedly so, of being less than pastoral. But I don't think that's true. I think it was actually a pastor's heart that required of him some of the difficult things he did have to do during the tumultuous times of the so-called walkout in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he always did it with a mind toward, what did he say in that quote? Toward remaining faithful to the Word of God, a theologian from beginning to end. Joining us to talk about Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, Jr., Dr. Paul Zimmerman, a retired college president and pastor, one of two living members of the fact-finding committee appointed by Dr. Preuss to investigate charges of false doctrine being taught at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the book, A Seminary in Crisis. Dr. Zimmerman, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Glad to be with you.
Can you describe, and this is a big, tall order, can you describe the circumstances prevailing in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in and around the time that Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, Jr. came to the presidency?
Well, actually, the problems began to manifest themselves as early as the 1950s, and they grew. The root problem, basically, was the new view of Scripture, which some of the professors at the St. Louis Seminary had picked up in their studies in Europe and so on, called the historical critical method. Basically, it denies the total verbal inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Says that there are spiritual values and things that are told us, the gospel, for example, but that the historical end of it, even the characters involved, the such things as miracles, Old Testament prophecy, and so on, were simply added later and not to be considered inspired. You have a doctor, you had then coming as a result of this throughout the synod, individuals denying the inerrancy of Scripture. Some even went so far, this was not at the St. Louis Seminary, but some of their products denied the resurrection of the flesh. They said there is a resurrection, but it's not the body. Some denied the immortality of the soul. Some even went so far as to deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and denied the factuality of Genesis 1 and 2. There was no real Adam and Eve. Man came into existence by evolutionary process and so on. In other words, you had all of these things developing, and in the various conventions of the Synod, there were many overtures brought. People were vastly disturbed by the great problems which existed at that time, but nothing was being really done about it. The St. Louis faculty said, oh, we're teaching the Scripture, we're adhering to the Holy Scriptures, and Dr. Oliver Harms, who himself was very good theologically, somehow either didn't grasp the severity of the problem or didn't know what to do about it. And so they were faced with inaction. And as a result of that, in the 1969 convention of Synod, Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, who was then president of our seminary at now Fort Wayne, but then located in Springfield, Illinois, was called to be president and asked to do something to straighten out this very great theological crisis in the Synod. The greatest crisis the Synod has ever had.
So let's talk a bit about J.A.O. Preuss, Jr. Apart from simply being kind of the president for that time, he was in his own right a scholar and quite a theologian. How would you describe that?
Yes, he was. He had a doctor's degree in the classical languages, Greek and Latin. And as a matter of fact, his wife, Delpha, who was a wonderful aide to him through all of this, herself had a master's degree in Latin. And for recreational purposes at night, they would translate. And there's a book called The Second Martin, which is still available through Concordia Publishing House. The book he wrote as a result of that translation on Martin Chemnitz, who was one of the assistants at the time in the early days of the Reformation. So he was a great scholar. At the same time, he was a person who was very much a loving type individual, a pastoral man. He'd had a pastorate, and then he taught for a while at the seminary at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, because we were allied then with the Norwegians at the time. Then he was called to Springfield, and then, of course, later was called president there. But I remember when in 1973, when things came to a head, and problems of the St. Louis Seminary were addressed and declared to contain false doctrine and something to be done about it, there was a great walkout. Some 200 delegates, liberals, walked out and interrupted the whole convention. And the convention was just aghast at what was happening. It was the church splitting. And as I stood alongside him in those days, he actually had tears streaming from his eyes. He was so concerned about what was happening to his dear synod, and something which he had tried desperately to avoid, but people simply were not listening. They were not willing to straighten out their theology. So he was a very compassionate, loving person. One of the other things that's a characteristic of him was, and he said later, and he said during that time, that if it were not for the laity, our church synod would not have been saved from liberalism. But they stood alongside the pastors and the professors who were still true, and they voted the right way and eventually got things straightened out. But he was a very compassionate, loving, personal man. When he signed his letters, he didn't simply sign them Dr. J.A. O'Price, President. He signed it Jack. Very nice, loving individual, but still very concerned about Scripture and convinced that something had to be done about it before our synod simply went down the theological tube.
Well, what did he find himself kind of in these dire straits of the synod's theological problems? What did he find it necessary to do? What was the difficult task that was laid upon him ultimately?
Well, the problem was you had a great many of the professors at St. Louis at that time. And incidentally, let me say, that's all been straightened out, and St. Louis today is a fine, glorious institution. So nothing negative about the institution today. I want that understood. But in those days, there were quite a number of individuals who were teaching these things, disturbing the synod and disturbing their students and causing confusion. There were others who were teaching the right thing, but still were putting up with it. Matter of fact, there were only some five individuals who really stood firm and with the doctrinal position of synod on Scripture. And what was to do about it? How could you try each one of these individuals in a separate hearing and so on? So what he did was he appointed this committee of five individuals, the so-called fact-finding committee, and told us, I want you to interview each one of these individuals of the faculty of St. Louis, find out where they stand on these issues and in general. And so in the late part of 1970, he appointed the fact-finding committee, and we reported to him sometime later. I think it was in the spring. We met for 2 days every weekend for this period of time, interviewed some 45 professors, and published the results, gave it to him. And then he heard from the St. Louis people that they were going to deny it and say, well, the fact committee didn't understand what we were talking about. They really weren't very bright theologically. And so we'll deny all of this. So what he and I decided to do was to publish the results of the fact-finding committee, because this had all been recorded. Every bit of it was taped and then later printed out. So we published the results on the critical questions in the so-called Blue Book, which was presented to the Synod. And keeping the people anonymous, we didn't say who was who, but we did point out what was going on. And as a result of that, at the 1973 convention, a Synod passed a Resolution 309, which said that the theology and stance of the faculty majority of St. Louis violated Article 2 of Synod's Constitution. That's the article on the inspiration and authority of Scripture. They said that their teaching was subversive of Scripture, formal principle, that is, that the inspiration of Scripture is inerrancy. And then they said that they were guilty of gospel reductionism. That is, they were preaching, still teaching the gospel that man is saved by justification by faith. But they were denying other things. For instance, some said Jesus didn't walk on water. Others said the Old Testament prophecies really were written later and didn't have anything, were not true prophecies. Adam and Eve were not historical characters, and so on, right down the line. They had some problems with the third use of the law, which is that the third use of the law is to indicate exactly what God wants us to do and not to do. So that was accepted by the 1973 convention, and the point was made then that something had to be done about it. Now, what happened, of course, after that was that the faculty refused to accept this, led by John Tejan, who was their president, and they asked the Synod to rescind this, take it all back, and apologize. And when that didn't happen, they walked out. It was in 74, I think in February of 74, and formed a new seminary called Seminary in Exile, or Seminex, and said, well, we're just going to leave the old St. Louis Seminary, and you can't do anything about it. It's going to go under. Well, what happened, of course, is with the help of the other seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary, now at Fort Wayne, then at Springfield, was with their professors and then other people that were called in, other scholars in the Synod, the St. Louis Seminary didn't go under. As a matter of fact, it recovered with remarkable speed and success. Meanwhile, Seminex was trying to place its graduates in Synod, and there was a problem as to whether or not they could be accepted. What result was that the Synod said, no, you cannot. You have to, if you want to be a pastor and you go for Seminex, you're going to have to go through a colloquy. They refused to do that. They then went to join the American Lutheran Church, and but they told them, well, we don't need another seminary, and you're just going to have to exist on your own. And eventually, in about 7 or 8 years, the whole thing went away. They ceased to exist as a separate entity. So it took that long for things to settle down. But the point was made, and the board of directors and others met with these people after the convention. And I have a note in my book that in 40 days, or in 30 days, they held a total of 40 meetings trying to convince these people to straighten out, but they were totally unwilling to accept any kind of thing, not even a compromise.
Finally, then, when we look back on kind of the circumstances that were thrust upon Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, Jr. during his time as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, how would you summarize what was required of him and how he approached, as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri, how he approached those very, very difficult times?
Well, what was required, of course, was great theological knowledge. He had to understand the issues and show some leadership in this connection. He also had to have a great deal of courage and conviction that no matter what the cost, the truth of the Scripture must be upheld, that we could not compromise and we could not go down the road of historical criticism, which really destroyed the inerrancy and validity of Scripture, that we must abide by what the fathers had rightly taught. And then he had to know how to do it. As a matter of fact, all of these things, the Lord was with him. It's something that no one individual could do. He had good advice, and as I say, also very strong support from the laity. I have here in the book the quotation from the closing days of one of a convention. This was the last convention, was the convention which he last presided in. He retired in 81, but in 1977 there was a convention in Dallas, And briefly, here is what he told the delegates, and I think this summarizes the kind of man he was. He says, as a church, we have known and are still known as people who are vitally concerned that the Word of God be preached in its truth and purity, that the entire program be based on God's holy, inspired, inerrant, powerful Word. The Word brings the church into being. The Word is truly our rule and norm for faith and life in all the activities we carry on. We cannot yield one jot or tittle of God's holy Word and the Word by the means of carrying out our mission. It's all we have and it's all we need. We have emerged from a serious doctrinal controversy in which we're probably the only Christian church in America, probably the only Lutheran church in the world, which seriously and earnestly confronted the issues raised by modern historical critical methods of biblical interpretation and honestly, forthrightly dealt with them. The strength of our beloved synod has always been a unique blend of concern for pure doctrine, which has brought about our strong confessional stance, coupled with the overwhelming desire to carry out the Great Commission. Now that's, I think, a great statement, but that shows where he came from and where he stood.
Dr. Paul Zimmerman is a retired college president and pastor. He's one of the two living members of the fact-finding committee appointed by Dr. J.A.O. Preuss, Jr. to investigate charges of false doctrine that were brought against some of the faculty of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. He's author of the book, A Seminary in Crisis. Dr. Zimmerman, thank you for your time.
Thank you very much. Good Lord bless.